You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Amen. Thank you, dear. Open your Bibles . Stand with me, Matthew chapter 14, a passage that we are very familiar with. I hope to maybe pull a little insight out of it. I want to talk to you this morning about trials. And I hate when God directs me to preach on trials. Because you know that the minute you start teaching or preaching on trials, or the minute you start reading the book of Job, the trials are going to happen. So I avoid the book of Job. I don't really. That's just a joke. Amen. God's storm. Turn to someone and tell them God's in your storm. Amen. Matthew 14. We'll start at verse 22. Let me get there. Jesus just fed the 5,000. They've been having a tremendous time with the Lord. Trials were coming. And so Jesus found it necessary to kind of try them now. Kind of wake their eyes up a little bit to what was coming. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat. Say, made. He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent away the crowds. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, and it was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would understand, Lord God, that trials come. But Father, trials for a believer and trials for an unbeliever are very different, Lord God. Because you are in the midst of them. You orchestrate them, Lord God. You are the life source in them, Lord God. You have a plan and a purpose inside of them and through them and because of them. And we are not alone and we are not forsaken and we are not forgotten, Lord God. You have a plan. And so, Father, I ask this morning that you just encourage us, Father God, that you build our faith up to know and understand that even though you may be silent, even though you may not be seen right away, you will reveal yourself. You will show your purpose. You will show your will. And you will come and dominate the circumstances that have prevailed against us. Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory for your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hi, Pastor Phil and Vicky. He gets mad. You need to show them some love. He told me last time, quit recognizing me when we come in. You don't have to do that. I know I don't have to do it, but I'm going to. Right? Because we love you and we're honored when you come to hang out with us. And so we want to just show you some love. Amen. You've earned it. You've earned it. We love you. Amen. So this week I'm praying and I was going to preach a different message and the Lord just began to kind of talk to me about trials. And although sometimes I'm joking when I say I try to avoid that, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm like, you know, Lord, I'm not even going there. Life is good right now. We're just going to. But we need to understand trials and we need to understand that God is in control. Because a lot of times we don't. We have a very skewed perception of what trials are to the believer of God. If we believe that God is sovereign, that He's omniscient, that He's omnipresent, that He's omnipotent, then the idea of Him being outside a trial, trying to get in to help us, is a completely erroneous thought. What we do is we start going through a hard time or tribulations and trials and the storms come. And what we do in our mind, we begin to pursue the Lord and we're like, we got to pray now and we got to tell God, God, you got to do something. Father, don't you see what's happening? Don't you see the struggle? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you hear my prayers? And what we're doing in our mind, it's like we're trying to go outside of our trial to wake up a sleepy God so that He can become first aware of what's going on, because obviously He doesn't see it. And then we have to rouse Him and get Him to pay attention. And this is the mentality we have sometimes. And we have to get God to come in from the outside and minister to us. But that is not the place of God in the trials of a believer. Amen? Trials are a tool to God. Trials are initiated by God. I know we don't want to hear that. But trials are initiated by God. He brings them into our life to perfect our faith, to refine us as gold, pure gold, Peter said. To build us up, to cause us to endure and learn how to stand. Amen? He's not on the outside unaware of what's going on. If you're a believer today and you know Christ and you bowed your knee and He is your Lord, let me tell you something. If the devil is all up in your face, it's because the Lord's got him on a leash and He's trying to teach you something. If you're going through trials and you're faithful and you're serving the Lord and you're doing everything right, and then all of a sudden you get hit in the side of the face with some unseen tribulation and trial, let me tell you something. God is behind and in all of it. Amen? He's got a plan. All things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen? And so He's got a plan. Turn to someone and say, God is in control of your trial. Matthew 14, look at verse 22. Immediately, the Bible says, He made them. He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the crowds away. The word in the Greek literally means compelled. It means that by force and by threat, you are forced to do something. Jesus was the one who compelled them to get into the boat. He had to compel them. I'm going to tell you why. When I began looking at this, I thought that was kind of strange that Jesus made them get into the boat. Why? What other time in Scripture, other than this passage, where it says that Jesus had to compel them and force them to get in the boat? And as I began to pray and look at it, I'm going to tell you why. Matthew 16:1. Look at the screen. Do I have that for you? Turn over to Matthew 16:1. I didn't put that up there for them. Oh, I'm a bad pastor. Look at Matthew 16:1 real quick. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus, and they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. But He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time?" In other words, these were skilled fishermen, and they could tell from looking at the sky that there was a storm coming. They knew something was up, and yet Jesus forced them to get in the boat. Why? Because it was a time for a trial. The question is, if the storm was coming, why wouldn't Jesus be with them? I mean, in the middle of this storm, I'm sure they were sitting there thinking and asking themselves, why did He send us out here? Why did He tell us to come out here? Doesn't He care for us? Doesn't He want to help us? We knew something was up. We could look at the skies. Even out of Jesus' own mouth, He said, "You're skilled men. You know the weather. You know the sky. You know when there's a storm coming. You know when it's going to be fair." It was not going to be fair. And yet Jesus compelled them, forced them into the boat. But while this was happening, the Bible says that Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Amen. He went up and got locked into the cockpit. Amen. He got into the coacher seat and put on his mic. Listen, there are times in our lives when Jesus is going to push us into a time of trial because it is time for us to be tried. But during that time, he's not just gone. He's not just unaware. He's not just not a part of what's going on. I believe that Jesus was praying that they would overcome. I believe he was praying that their faith would not fail. I believe he was in complete control and understood that they were going to be freaked out and scared and afraid and alone. Maybe they were questioning where he was and why he would do this to them. He was praying for them, but it was their time to be tested. Listen, the central personality of this story later wrote, Peter, in 1 Peter 1:5, he wrote this. Look at the screen. He said, "Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith," say proof, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire," say fire, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen, Peter wasn't sitting here saying these things just happened by happenstance. Jesus is the one that puts us in times of trial. We hate that. And that's not a gospel that's preached very much anymore. I mean, the end of the story is the same. We win. But the means may be very painful. Fire was a destroyer. Fire's the great purifier. Peter understood what it meant to be tried because he was in that boat. He was in this moment. And yet he understood in hindsight that Jesus was overseeing everything. He was overseeing the trial. He was making the appropriate intercessions and praying for them. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent?" Basically, nothing. "And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father." God is aware of your trials. God knows what you're going through. You don't have to arouse him and try to get his attention. If he's silent, there's a reason for it right now. He's not only aware of you, but he's guiding. He's leading. He's directing. He has a perspective of your situation that you do not have. And you need to just understand. And just like Jesus was up in the mountain at this moment, you need to understand and believe and have faith that he is perfectly aware of everything that is going on in your life. You don't have to ask him why. You don't have to fight with him. His perspective, say perspective. His perspective of your situation is perfect. And he's watching. There's a story of a truck driver. He pulled into a gas station and he filled up and he got into his truck, his semi-truck, which is seated pretty high. And there's a woman in front of him and she filled her car up with gas. And when she got into her car, he saw a man hiding in her back seat. And so he started beeping at her and she got a little freaked out and she just pulled off. But knowing the man was in the back seat, he began to pursue her, trying to chase her down. And the woman, not understanding, got very scared and kept driving faster and faster away from him. So he kept driving faster and faster, honking his horn, beeping at her, trying to pull her over. But she was scared because she didn't understand what his intentions are. Finally, he caught up to her and he pulled her over on the road and he jumped out of the truck and he ran over to the back seat, swung the door open, pulled the man out, beat him with the tire iron. And then they called the police. And the woman was hysterical and she kept saying to the truck driver, "I didn't know why you were doing what you were doing." Listen, there are times when we go through trial and God has a perfect perspective of our lives. Our inclination is to run from him and hide from him or be angry at him. Listen, turn to someone and tell him God has the perspective. He understands what to do and what you need. You don't get a lot of amens, but it's like, yeah, God initiates trials in your life. You're like, woo. A very brilliant man said to me one time, his name's Pastor Sam Bombera. I was going through a hard time. I was on staff at Teen Challenge. And it was rough, and I didn't think I was going to be able to stay there one more day. I mean, I was going through it. Bill collectors, I was $60,000 in debt. Bill collectors were looking. I was homeless. I had two cars that were repossessed. One the drug dealer got. It showed up 6 years later when I was in Bible school in Toledo. Was it Toledo they called? Like, hey, we found your car. I was like, click. And I was in a bad place. And it seemed like everything was getting worse. And it seemed like God was getting more and more silent. And I walked into Sam Bombera's office, Pastor Sam, and I sat in his desk, in front of his desk. And I just put my face in my hands and I just began to sob. I said, what's going on? I was like, I couldn't even talk. I was just, I just wanted to end it. I couldn't go through anymore. I was just, I'd lost everything. You know, you start sobering up and then you start to realize the damage you did in your life. My family, no one contacted me for over a year while I was there, and I don't blame them. And I just began to sob and I said, I'm going through all this, but where is God in all of this? Where is the Lord in all of this? Because I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm asking for help and God is doing nothing. He's not speaking. He's not moving. And Pastor Sam said this to me. He said, Adrian, when it's time for the teacher to teach, he speaks. But when it's time for the test, he is silent. Listen, there are times in our lives when you have to come to the understanding that God is going to put you through a time of trial for the perfecting of your faith, for the sake of endurance, and to bring you around to become everything he has called you to be. Look at Luke 22:31. This is one of the most unnerving passage to me in the New Testament. I don't have that. Well, let me read it to you. What is wrong with me? What did I send you? Let me just read it to you. Luke 22:31. Jesus says to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Hold up. If God said that to me, how freaked out would you be? Listen, this is well into Jesus' ministry. They already saw the miracles. They saw eyes open. They saw the dead raised. They saw deaf ears open. They saw everything. They saw the miracles. They saw the gathering demoniac. They saw people delivered and healed. Boom, boom, boom. And then the Lord of glory turns around and says, hey, Peter, by the way, not to freak you out or anything, but Satan, whom I personally know and has personally spoken to me, desires to sift you like wheat. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're in control of this situation. Did you rebuke him? Did you cast him down to the earth like lightning? Did you cast him out? What'd you do? He said, oh, I didn't do anything. I'm just praying for you that your faith does not fail. Good luck. Have fun with that, Sparky. How would you like Jesus to come to you and say something like that to you? You saw Legion, right? You saw Legion cast into the pigs. You saw all these miracles. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes up to you and says that to you. Listen, there is a time of trial. And Jesus is praying and interceding for you that your faith will not fail, that you will stand, that you will overcome, that you will become everything he wants you to become. Amen. Amen. He'll make himself known. Tell someone he'll make himself known. Look at Matthew 14, verse 24 quickly. Matthew 14:24. Back in our passage. The Bible says the boat was already a long distance from the land. It was battered by the waves. Say battered. For the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Look at Matthew 6:48, which I know I put in there. Are you kidding me? What did I send you? I sent you the wrong one. Yeah, Mark 6:48. You got it? There it is. I told you. Can't be messing with the pastor up here, man. I'm under the anointing right now. You can... Same story, different book. Seeing them straining at the oars, say straining. For the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. That's horrible. Like, what is up with that? You're just going to walk out here on the water and ignore us? It was a trial, folks. It was a test. And had someone not stopped him and recognized him, and I'll get to that in a minute. Now listen, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus compelled them, forced them to get into the boat. Maybe it wasn't the weather, but for whatever reason they were resisting him. We know he had to use force to get them into the boat. So they were obeying him. They were doing all the right stuff. They trusted him. And all hell just breaks loose in that lake. And they're absolutely straining and in fear and so on. And confusion and fear and anger probably started to set in. They were far from Jesus. He was nowhere near them right now. That word battered in the Greek, it means pain and anguish. It means that the boat itself was groaning in pain and anguish. The word straining means absolutely tormented. Sometimes the English doesn't do it justice. They were suffering and they were afraid. And I'm sure they were thinking, how can Jesus possibly help them now? Amen. How's he going to help them now? But listen, Jesus was with them. And this is the one of the things we need to understand and really let get deep in our spirit. Jesus is not with you in spirit. Like we're with someone and say, oh, I'll be with you in spirit. Can't be there. Have a great performance. Can't be there. Have a great game. I'll be with you in spirit. That means I'm kind of vaguely aware of what's going on there, but I'm not seeing or a part of it. You understand? Like we know something's going on. We know little Lucy has a soccer game and all that, and I'm with you in spirit. I might even pray for you, whatever. But Jesus is with us by the Spirit. In other words, he said, I will come to you and I will dwell with you and I will make my abode with you. I will be with you. He wasn't with them at this moment in spirit. He was with them by the Spirit. He was there. But they could not see or understand that yet. And I'm sure they were thinking, how do we get Jesus from the outside? Who's outside? He's up there in the mountain right now doing God knows what. Literally. And we're in the boat. How are we? He can't even get to us now. We don't have any contact. They weren't praying for him or hoping. They didn't even know what to do. Total loss, total confusion, total pain, total fear. It was a dark time. But listen, they exhausted all of their resources. They exhausted all of their strength. They exhausted all of their hope. They were doing everything Jesus told them to do. And now it seemed like everything was going to be lost and useless and a mess. And when he did show up, he shows up in complete dominance over their circumstances. Walking on the water. Listen, when the time comes for Jesus to reveal himself in your trial, he's going to do it. But he's not going to do it until the necessary threshold of struggle has been met. Paul told the Hebrews this. The Hebrews were going through a horrific time of trial. It's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And they're about to renounce Christ and go back to Judaism. And you know what Paul says to them? Paul doesn't say, oh, there. We know life's so hard for you. Oh, let me, when I show up, I'm just going to hug all of you. You know what Paul said to them? He said, you haven't struggled to the point of bloodshed yet. Quit whining. I think that gospel went out in the 70s. We can't say that anymore. Everyone gets a trophy. Listen. When I played Little League football and we were the 1978 Little League champions, if you stunk, you sat on the bench. That was God's way of saying, hey, maybe you should be a mathematician or a teacher. If I came home and cried because I didn't get to play an inning, my dad says, because you stink. There was no there, there, oh, you know. Maybe you should be, oh, I don't know, a ballet dancer. In fact, my dad was the one that sent the article when they started, because I already took dance, and I used to rip my hamstring, pull my hamstring all the time, my IT bands. And my dad saw an article where the NFL started employing, through Lynn Swan actually started, with the Pittsburgh Steelers. Very accomplished ballet dancer. You may not know that. He loved ballet. And that's how I got into ballet. My dad sent me the article. I'm like, I want to grow up and play for Notre Dame. My dad was like, yeah, we don't think that's going to happen. It was God's way of just redirecting you. Listen, there was no there there. Paul said, listen to me. I know it's hard. And listen, they lost their homes. They lost their businesses. This happened around 48 AD. They forced them out of Jerusalem. And you know what Paul said? Quit whining. You haven't shed blood in your resistance yet. Get on the mark and begin to pursue the Lord. Trials are tough. Your situation may be in pain and anguish. Your resources may be exhausted. You may be feeling exhausted, straining, fighting against the tide of what's coming your direction. But listen to me. God allows these trials to happen in our lives. It's called crucifixion. This is how God causes more of you to die and more of His Spirit to rise up in you. It's a process. No one's getting out of here without it. It's the same principle when Jesus was on the cross and He said, my Lord, why have You forsaken Me? My Father, why have You forsaken Me? And then the Bible said He gave up the ghost. It was done. It was gone. To everyone watching, it seemed like it was useless. Like they just murdered this incredible, amazing person. Eternal and divine. We look at our lives the same way. We go through trials and we go through struggles. And we say the same thing to God. Father, where are You? Why have You forsaken Me? And He's silent and He's silent. Because He's waiting for that moment of death to be worked out in your life. So that that newness of life might be resurrected in you. Look at this next passage. This is it in a nutshell. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Always caring about the dying of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly, say constantly, being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Listen to me. That trial is designed to kill you. It's to take you to the absolute end of difficulty and trials. And the purpose is so Christ can birth His character, more of His nature, more of His life in you. Amen. Finally, we have to identify Jesus within our trials. Look at verse 26. Because sometimes we don't. Sometimes in the heat of the battle, the Lord begins to make Himself real to us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He will talk to you if you want to hear it. Sometimes we're so busy praying and crying for deliverance, we never stop and ask the Lord, why? Jesus had to die for the sins of the world so that through the resurrection we might be justified. That was His why. There's a why for the trials in your life. And if you will settle yourself down, you will begin to identify God in the moments of this fire. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were terrified. Say terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, say Peter, said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And of course, we know the Lord saved him. In the heat of trials and tribulation, it is very easy to lose sight of God. It's very easy to forget who He is. In this moment, it doesn't read the way it should read in English. It literally means they shrilled and screamed. The Jews believed in angels. They were worse than Catholics. Angels were everywhere. The angels are mentioned in the Old Testament over 115 times. And listen, I love me some angels, so don't. We love angels. But they believed in Hebrew theology that the moment before you died, angels would show up. And they believed that people had angels, and they believed this was a premonition that they were going to die, and they were terrified. We saw it with Peter and Rhoda. When Peter shows up and knocks on the door, and they said, no, it's his spirit, it's his ghost, it's his angel. And Rhoda's like, no, I'm pretty sure this is Peter. And he comes walking on the water to them. And they believed that they were either going to die, or they believed that it was some other angel with some kind of premonition of destruction and death coming their way. Everybody in that boat was looking at the exact same thing. Only one person saw Jesus. When we go through times of trial, it is very easy to abandon and forget who we know Christ to be. That He is pure and that His intentions are right. I would love to sit down and talk to that worship leader from Hillsong for about an hour. That renounced the reality of God and Christ in his life. I would love to encourage him for about an hour, because when we see death and suffering, when we see the effects of sin on the world, it is easy to forget. And what we do, like the apostles and their good Judaism, they began to misinterpret who God is with ghosts from their past. Well, God did it to my dad. I know He's going to do it. I'm sure I'm going to be a big loser. No matter how much we pray, He never answered their prayers. He's not going to answer my prayer. You're seeing ghosts. You're falsely interpreting in a situation that you're in. And instead of recognizing Christ for His constant goodness, as Job said, though He slay me, still will I love Him. We see ghosts from our past, and we begin to misinterpret Christ through those things. Because of past pain or past failures or whatever it may be. But everyone in that boat was looking at the same thing. Only one of them saw Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God loved them as a hot mess as Peter was. There were certain moments he got so right. These were fishermen. Peter made his life on that water. Peter watched men live and die by what happened on that water. Peter's family thrived or suffered by the bounty that came out of that water. Peter was a fisherman. He spent his life there. And while everyone else was interpreting what was happening through ghosts from their past, Peter saw a man that was walking on the circumstances that dominated his life. Peter saw a man that was walking on water. Peter saw a man that was dominating everything that ever dominated his life. And it so excited him, he wasn't thinking about ghosts. He was like, what is this dude doing? My friends die in that water. We fish in that water. We thrive because of that water. We starve because of that water. And here is this dude walking like he's just going for a stroll. And intended to pass by them. And Peter about jumped out of the boat and clotheslined him. Jesus said, "Calm down, everyone. It's me, it's me." No one was saying a word, but Peter saw what was going on. He said, "Lord, if it's you, call me to you. Call me to you, because if you're doing it and you call me to rise above and do it, I know I'm going to be able to do it." And Jesus said, "Peter, come on. Come on." And we know the story. He got out and saw the waves and freaked out and failed, but God still saved him. Listen to me. In times of trial, you have got to recognize and identify that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though He slay me, and though I lose it all, and though I give my body to be burned, and though I sacrifice everything and die as a pauper and a poor man, I will still love Him. I will identify Him as holy and true and righteous. Amen. Because He is God and He loves you. Amen. Listen to me. He is right there in that thing with you. Come on. Maybe you're going through trial today. I hope someone is, or I've just wasted 40 minutes. Don't throw anchor in the middle of the storm. He's right there. He might be silent, but if you're a believer in Jesus today and you're going through a trial, it's not like someone in the world going through a trial. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Lord, I've been doing everything right. I tithe, I give, I serve, I show up. I bow my heart, I bow my knee. Why am I going through this? The teacher is silent when it's time for the test. But let me tell you, He is there with you this morning. And not only is there, He is in absolute control of your circumstances. And if you will silence your heart and look for Him in that, you will identify Him. And you will see a loving God who is tender and merciful, and who dominates everything that has ever tried to or will try to dominate your life. You'll see Him where He belongs, exalted, high and lifted up, and divine. And He's here for you this morning. If you're going through a trial, I want you to come forward. I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to believe God. And we're going to believe God, not necessarily that the trial stops, but that your faith does not fail. And knowing that Jesus is also interceding for you. And hoping and believing and having faith that you're going to make it through just fine. Amen. If you're going through a trial today, please just come forward. Thank you, Lord. If I could have my elders and some of my deacons, prayer warriors. Come on up, Nancy. Or Barb. Come on up and pray over some of these people. Just come on up. We're going to pray and we're going to believe God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Pastor Phil, Vicki, come on down. Just get behind someone. I want someone behind everyone. I get a couple faithful, Bud, come on over here. Amen. Come on now. Leo, come on. I want someone behind everyone. Oh, God is good. Amen. God is good. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. God, every trial, every tribulation. Father, You're in control. Father, you have a purpose and a plan. God, Peter understood the refining fire of the Lord. And God, we have all had our moments. And we're going to have our moments. But Lord, we are going to look to you. We're going to understand and identify who you are and know that you are loving, that you are sovereign, that you are omniscient, that you are omnipresent. God, that you're everywhere. Just when, like when you saw Matthew under the tree, God, you know everything that's going on with us. We don't have to pull you in from the outside. You're right there with us. You dwell with us by the Spirit, not in spirit, but by the Spirit of God. You are with us, God. Your abode is with us. And Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I pray that no one's faith would fail, that we would come through victoriously, Lord God. Father, that we would have reason and understanding, that we would know what the purpose of your divine plan is. God, and we know that we will rise victoriously in you, Father God, that you will bring us through the other side because you said it, God. Peter acted on your word. And Father, we are standing on your promises because they are all yes and amen. So Father, now in the name of Jesus, make yourself known. Show yourself. We will identify you as true and holy and divine. And we give you all the glory in that precious name of Jesus. Do you receive that this morning? Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we praise you and we thank you, oh God. We praise you and we thank you, oh God. You are faithful, Lord. You are faithful, God. If you're at the altar and you want to remain here for a while, just sit tight where you are. We're not going anywhere. If everyone else would please stand. If you just bow your heads for a moment. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're going through a trial this morning. Maybe you're not serving Jesus. Maybe you don't really know him. Or maybe you knew him and you've just kind of drifted away. Maybe you're here today because you're going through a trial. Listen, God knows you. He loves you. And if you need Christ in your life right now, heads bowed, eyes closed, I want you to just put your hand up in the air and put it down. Put your hand up in the air and put it down. Amen, amen. Put your hand up, put it down. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Now, here's what we're going to do. If you raise your hand and you don't, you're saying today, you know what, I'm going to accept the Lord. I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. Whether you're coming back to the Lord or this is the first time, we're going to say a prayer and then this is what we're going to do. You see this big burly guy right here? That's Bob. And Bob's a minister and a pastor. And if you raise your hand, we're going to say a prayer right now. And then I'm going to ask that you just come down and meet me over here with Bob. And we're going to pray for you, okay? Raise your hands with me and repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my life. I ask that you forgive me of all my sins, all my transgressions. I lay everything down in the name of Jesus. Today, I make you my Lord. I make you my Savior. I bow my knee and my heart to your Lordship. In the name of Jesus. Now let me pray for you and then I'm going to ask all those who raise their hand that you just walk right over here. Don't be shy. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I break every bondage of the devil. God, I break all fear and intimidation in the name of Jesus. Father God, any addiction, anything that does not please you, Father God, we take authority over that right now. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that it be totally broken. That they be completely set free. And God, we thank you so much for the gift of eternal life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you raise your hand, you prayed that prayer. If you just meet us right over here, I'd be so grateful. We'll continue playing a little music if you want to kind of hang out a little bit. We love you. We will see you Tuesday night at prayer. 7 o'clock.